God speaks to us as we read Scripture. So let's listen today to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sands on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death.
It's wonderful to worship with you here at Langford Church today. And I want to say thank you, Graham, for inviting me to participate in this very special day. It's an honor to be here. I sort of still remember when you came to the seminary, I think, a long time back. And there he was, a new student who appeared with long dreadlocks. And I thought, well, I have hair issues of a different kind. But he looks like a pretty good guy. And then I learned he had a band called Jeremiah's Big Day Out. And I thought, well, we all have our particular orientations and gifts in the body of Christ. And it's always a pleasure to welcome new students, but Graham and I clicked early on, I think, and it's been a wonderful pleasure, as he said, to journey with him along the way, while he was a student, after he was a student, while he was a student in another school for a while, and on it went. And it's been a great pleasure to chat with him and pray with him about the whole process by which God brought him here. And so it is a great pleasure to be here today. This is a really special and unusual day, combining an anniversary service of the church with the induction of a new pastor. And I had the chance to quickly read through the historical notes that were provided there for us today. And so, frankly, it's not often that I speak in an anniversary service in a congregation which has roots going back to 1835, as is true here. That's even older than I am. And occasionally I get into a church setting like that, but it's wonderful to be able to think about God's work over the centuries. It's almost 200 years, so it's almost centuries plural, going back to 1835. Obviously God's work goes back long before that, but focused here over a long period of time. And so it's interesting that here in this service, we're both looking back to be grateful to God for what he has done in the past in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ here in this area, and looking forward to ongoing life of the church and pastoral leadership of a new pastor. But frankly, that's very appropriate when we're thinking about what it means to be a people of faith, who live by faith. Not everyone means exactly the same thing when they talk about living by faith. I still remember when I was a seminary student in the late Middle Ages, and occasionally we would devote chapel to what was called an hour of praise, in which students and faculty would stand up and give some word of testimony about the goodness of God as they had experienced it recently. And almost every time we had one of those, some student would stand up and say something like, I'm so grateful that I can live by faith, because I'm here studying at seminary, and typically most of us were married. My wife and I are here, and we really don't have tangible sources of income to meet our needs. And just the other day, I went to my mailbox, and I opened it up, and there, out of the blue, was a check for $500 from maybe from a relative, maybe from someone who knew nothing about our need. And in those days, $500 actually paid a semester's tuition. That's how long ago it was. And so they would say, I'm so grateful I can live by faith. And every time I heard that, part of me wanted to say, hallelujah. Except we didn't raise our hands back then. And another part of me wanted to say, what's wrong with me? Why am I not living by faith? Now, I was married and a seminary student, and God met our needs, but he largely met our needs through the fact that my wife was a registered nurse working in the hospital. And in our last year, she was working on weekends in the hospital, and we were managing the little apartment building we lived in, and I was grading Greek papers and working in the book room at the seminary. God met our needs, but he met our needs through income that we earned. And I thought, maybe something's wrong with me. We should really be living by faith and living on redistributed wealth from others of God's people, like some of my classmates. But then I realized not everyone could live by faith on the basis of redistributed wealth, because if no one was creating wealth, there'd be no wealth to redistribute. So maybe it'd be okay. And then I thought, okay, maybe some of my classmates have what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 12 a gift of faith. But then I felt a little less guilt about the fact that we were earning our income. But I realized that there is a sense in which all of us are called to live by faith, according to Scripture. So it set me to thinking a bit about what it might mean. And I think maybe the classic biblical text that really informs that is 1 Corinthians. I was there a while ago. It's Hebrews chapter 11. The whole chapter is about people of faith of the past and the ways in which they lived that signified what it means to live by faith. That seems especially appropriate for an anniversary service, especially when it stretches back for decades and decades in a given place. But it's not only looking back, it's looking forward, because as the writer to the Hebrews makes clear, living by faith is inherently future looking. It's looking forward. But the very first verse, he says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. If we were to sum up the chapter as a whole, I think it would be something like, living by faith means believing God's promise for the future, and therefore living obediently in the present as we wait for God to unfold that future. Of all the people mentioned in Hebrews 11, the largest amount of space is devoted, and it's no surprise, to Abraham, rightly known as the father of the faithful. And we who share Abraham's faith in God's promise through the Messiah, son of Abraham, we are Abraham's offspring, Paul tells us in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. And so this morning I want us to think about what it means to live by faith as seen in the experience of Abraham. In the passage that Graham read, from verse 8 down through verse 19, Four times the writer says, by faith, and then describes something that characterized Abraham, some way in which Abraham lived, which manifested living by faith. And so there we see four aspects, at least. I'm sure this is not the whole story, but four crucial aspects of what it means for us as God's people to live by faith. The first thing it means, we see in verse 8, where the verse makes it clear that living by faith means being willing to accept an uncertain future, a future that is uncertain to us, and to obey God, to take the next step of obedience, trusting God to deal with a future that lies beyond that, that we don't know. See, the writer makes the point, when God called Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave his family, to leave his tangible sources of income, and to go, Abraham obeyed and he went, but the writer says, even though he did not know where he was going. Like a typical man. He went, even though he didn't know for sure where he was going. Now, the book of Genesis doesn't give us details about exactly how God led Abram from where he began to the land of Canaan. But the writer here tells us how he did not do it. God did not, the writer tells us here, say to Abraham, now here you are, and then you're going to go there, and then ultimately, here's the map, Abram, here's where you're going to end up, right here in this spot. That's the place, that's the destination, that's the road, this is the Google map to get there. Writer says he didn't know exactly where he was going, so obviously God led him there by making it clear one piece of the journey at a time. And living by faith meant that Abraham could trust God to take care of what lay beyond that next step of the journey. Abraham didn't know it, but he could trust God for what lay ahead. And we all learn that in a variety of ways. In the setting that we find ourselves in right now, both this congregation and this pastor are in that very situation. Church has asked Graham to serve as pastor. Graham has said yes to serve as pastor here. But I think I can guarantee you that there are surprises that will come along the road. But trusting God as you take the next step, you felt that God wanted you to call Graham to become the pastor. But God, I'm pretty sure, has not revealed to you a long list of all that Graham is going to do and become and think and all the things that will happen down the road. But by faith, you feel God has made clear this is the right next step, and God will enable you to deal with whatever surprises come. And Graham, based on my experience, I can tell you there will be some surprises here for you. Actually, it's already happened, hasn't it? You'll learn some things after you come there. And sometimes you wonder. But God is able to deal with all the consequences of taking the right next step of obedience. My wife and I are American Canadians. It was 37 years ago this past January that we immigrated from Bloomington, Indiana, to Toronto, where I had agreed to become the pastor of Runnymede Baptist Church. About a year after that, I think it was, I had driven our two older kids to the dentist, and we were driving home. And my oldest son, Tim, said, "Dad, why did we have to move to Toronto?" And I said, "Well, we had to move to Toronto so that I could be the pastor here of Runnymede Church." "Well, why did you have to do that?" "Well," I said, "because I felt that God wanted me to become the pastor of Runnymede Church." And Tim said, "Did you ever think you heard him wrong?" "A couple of times, yeah." I said, "A couple of times I've wondered about that." And sometimes we do wander down the road. But for us, the task is to take the next step of obedience, even as Abraham did, recognizing that God has not chosen to reveal to us everything that lies beyond that next step. But living by faith means I can take the step and trust God to deal with those consequences, which are unknown to me at this point. I didn't know when I went to university to do a degree in mathematics that that was the right next step toward becoming a professor of theology. I know, you're thinking, he looked a little wonky and now we're really convinced. But it was, because while doing that degree in mathematics, I was able to get involved in a small church near the campus with a pastor who frankly was years ahead of his time in terms of mentoring and identifying people with gifts and call for ministry. And that's what God used, a degree in mathematics, to propel me toward becoming a pastor and a theologian. Living by faith means we take the next step as God makes it clear. We don't have to know all that lies beyond it. I'm sure that was true for the people who founded this church a long, long time ago. Now, the second thing it means shows up here in verses 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10, the writer makes the point that living by faith means waiting patiently for God to fulfill his purposes. See, the writer reminds us there that Abraham made his home in the promised land. This is the land that God said, I will give to you, Abraham, and to your offspring. But Abraham lived there, the writer says, like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents. He lived in nomadic lifestyle. He did not have permanent houses. He lived in tents along with Isaac and Jacob, who were also heirs of the same promise. Looking forward to the lasting city that God would bring about. But the writer reminds us, Abraham believed that God would keep his promise to give to him and to his offspring that land as a perpetual inheritance, but he never owned a shred of it. But he lived there obediently and believed that God would fulfill his promise in his own time and in his own way. Now, personally, I think one of the things God was teaching Abraham through that whole experience was the truth of resurrection. Because God made the promise to Abraham personally, he said, to you individually, personally, and to your offspring, I'll give this land. And as Abraham obviously came near the end of his life, I suspect he was saying, well, if God's not going to do it in this life, I guess he'll resurrect him from the dead. There are actually some hints at the very end of the text of Abraham thinking along those lines. And indeed, that's when the promise will be fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus returns, when he raises the dead, and when his people, his redeemed people, inherit the new heaven and new earth, Abraham and his offspring won't just get the land of Palestine. We'll get the whole of the new heaven and new earth. But Abraham didn't see the fulfillment of that. And yet, he was willing to serve God, waiting patiently for God to fulfill his purposes in his own time and his own way. That's necessary for a church who longed to see God do a powerful work, to renew lives, to bring people to faith, to impact the community. Necessary for a pastor, Graham, for sure. We who lead churches often feel frustration that things aren't happening as fast as we'd like them to happen. And we just wonder why in the world it isn't. I still remember it. My first pastoral ministry was for 5 years at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Bloomington, Indiana. Bloomington's the home of the main campus of Indiana University. And I had a a vision for, I had a passion for, desire for, our church to have significant ministry to the university community. One of the challenges was that our church building was at the south end of the city, and the university is sort of at the northeast part of the city. So it's not like we were perched right next to the campus. But two blocks from the campus was a church that was having a constantly multiplying ministry to the university. And Back then, I was a good enough Baptist to wonder why God was doing it in a Presbyterian church. But the Lord did not consult me about that. And that was a good thing. I fairly quickly got to know Dave Ferris, the lead pastor of that Presbyterian church. And we frankly became very good friends. My best friends among pastors in the community were Dave Ferris and Jerry Milroy, two Presbyterian pastors. And I knew that the church at that point was exploding in growth. The people were standing around the walls and sitting on the floor, three services on Sunday morning. And I was grateful for what God was doing there, although I confess a little jealous. And I said to Dave one day, look, I know it wasn't like this for the first 10 years of your ministry here. It's only been like this for maybe the last three. What changed? And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, what conference did you attend? What new ministry did you put in place? You know, what trick did you learn? And he said, nothing changed like that 3 years ago. I didn't attend any special conference. I didn't become some brand new kind of preacher and pastor. God just began doing a really powerful work here. And I was encouraged and also a bit rebuked that I was looking for the magic bullet. David served faithfully for 10 years and nothing quite like that had happened. So we don't write the timetable for God. God writes it. And living by faith means we do what God has called us to do. We are what God calls us to be. We pray that God will work in powerful ways for His glory. But we wait patiently for God to do it. So we're willing to accept an uncertain future. We're willing to wait patiently. And the third time, the writer says by faith, is in verse 11. And there in verses 11 and 12, the writer reminds us that living by faith means that God can do what's humanly impossible to accomplish His purposes. In that case, it all revolved around the birth of Isaac. And in verse 11, the writer brings in Sarah along with Abraham because they were both parents of that promised son. God had made the promise to Abraham and to his offspring. And ultimately, God said, the offspring through whom that promise is going to be fulfilled will be a son whom I will give to you and Sarah next year. As the text reminds us, in verse 12, this was one man who was as good as dead. It's just, that says it plainly, doesn't it? And Sarah was barren. And we're talking people 99, 90 years old. They were not prospects for the fertility clinic. They were not prospects to the parents of a child. But God promised to provide the son through the two of them. They believed God's promise, and God kept His promise. And so the writer reminds us, whatever God purposes to do, He can do, because God can do what's humanly impossible. God can bring that wandering person to faith, or back to a profession of faith. God can renew a church and give it new spiritual vitality. God can enable a church to have a powerful impact in a community. God could make Langford Community Church a context in which they would be sitting on the floor and can't stand outside the pews by the walls here, but it could be three times on Sunday morning. God can do what's humanly impossible. God can provide healing for people who've been prayed for this morning, even whether doing it through medical means or apart from medical means. God can bring spiritual awakening to a whole nation. God can do what we can't do. And people of faith believe that, and thus are willing to pray that God will do things beyond what we normally would ask or can even comprehend. Now, we do need to remember that faith means believing God will do what he promises to do. It doesn't mean that we create promises for God that bind him. So, if God hasn't spoken to you, in as he did to Abraham and Sarah, by visiting him in an angel form, God hasn't spoken in an audible voice to you saying, I'm going to do this particular miracle, then it's not your task to create that promise for him. But at the very least, we can believe that God can do what's humanly impossible. Whether we have a specific promise or not, at least that much is true. And so, there's no need too large for us to pray to God about. Finally, the fourth time the writer says by faith is in verse 17 to 19. And in those verses, the writer makes it clear that living by faith means obeying God's word, obeying God's command, even when the results appear disastrous. In other words, obeying God's command because we trust God to deal with the consequences of obedience. The context is that recorded in Genesis 22. The writer looks back to that fascinating chapter, a troubling chapter, frankly, for many people. Looks back to the time when Isaac is a young man, still unmarried, and God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your one and only, your uniquely, miraculously provided son, and I want you to offer him as a human sacrifice on an altar on Mount Moriah. Now, I suspect when we read that, the anguish we feel, the problem we feel with it is, how could God demand a human sacrifice? I mean, we know from Mosaic law, certainly, that that's not the kind of thing that God would allow the people of Israel to do. We know from the way God has revealed himself generally, God doesn't do that kind of thing. And yet God said to Abraham, take your one and only miraculously provided son, take him and offer him there. And Abraham took him, and they went to the mount. And how he achieved it, I don't know, but he got him on the altar and was ready to plunge the knife. And God provided. God provided a substitute, off in the thicket. But Abraham didn't know exactly how that was going to happen. Now, what the writer tells us is, verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. But you see, our anguish is about how could God command a human sacrifice, but as the writer makes clear here, for Abraham, there was another, more basic problem, and that was God's command and God's promise were in conflict. Because God had asked him to sacrifice his unique son, his one and only son, even though God had said, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. But Isaac wasn't married. Isaac had no children. If he offered Isaac, Isaac is dead. Isaac has no sons. How will the promise be fulfilled to him? So God's command and God's promise are in mortal conflict here. Contradictory. But the writer says, living by faith means we trust God to take care of the consequences of obeying his word. That's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to obey his command, insofar as we understand it. Churches and pastors find themselves in that situation sometimes. Pastors have a calling to teach God's word faithfully. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, when it's convenient and when it's not. When they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. So as a congregation, you need to recognize that. The Graham has a responsibility to teach God's word. And sometimes God's in the work of renewing our minds, and sometimes his word challenges us, and we need to change our thinking. But pastors also like to keep their jobs. And so the temptation is to say, well, I understand that's what's there, but this could cause me trouble. But God doesn't call us to avoid all trouble. He calls us to be faithful. Congregations sometimes need to take action that appears to have very devastating results. Congregations sometimes need to exercise discipline. And it looks as if that's going to just cause no end of trouble and disrupt what we think God is trying to do here. Actually, this congregation went through a difficult choice in 1989 in stepping outside the United Church of Canada, as did a bunch of other congregations at that point in time. And I'm sure that was a difficult act of faithfulness to carry out, because it perhaps looked like the consequences would just be very disastrous. But living by faith means we trust God to care for the consequences. So, as the writer says, you think of Abraham, what it means to live by faith, you recognize it does mean, I believe God will do what he promised, I will obey him as I wait for him to fulfill that. So it means I'm willing to accept the future that's uncertain to me beyond my step of obedience. It means I'm willing to let God write the timetable and patiently serve while I wait. It means we believe that God can do whatever has to be done to achieve his plan. God can do what's humanly impossible. It means we obey God, even when the results don't look good, but we trust him to care for that. Now, as we think back on Abraham and his powerful experiences with God, all those centuries ago, I can imagine what somebody might be thinking. Somebody might be thinking, yeah, but that was Abraham. I mean, God appeared to Abraham in temporary physical manifestations. God spoke audibly to Abraham. Abraham experienced miracles beyond anything that we've ever seen. It was easier for Abraham than for us. In one sense, yes, it would seem that way. And yet, if we think along those lines, we also have to reckon with the fact that Abraham did not see very much fulfilled of God's long-term promise. He didn't own the land, as this text reminds us. Almost all of it was future for him. For us, as God's people in the new covenant, we can look back on all that God did to miraculously bring the people of Israel into the land, all that God did in fulfilling his promise to send the Messiah, what God did in taking that tiny band of disciples and making them the religion of the Roman Empire, what God has done through all these centuries. All we're waiting for is the final curtain to fall at the return of Christ. So you can argue it should be easier for us because we can look back and see so much of what God has done, of what he promised. But the reality is, it's not Abraham who's the hero of the Bible, it's God who's the hero of the Bible. And Abraham was unable to do that because God was powerfully at work in him. And the same God, same Spirit of God, is at work in our lives in the here and now. Abraham lived by faith, by the grace of God. So can we. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every evidence of your gracious work to enable people to live and serve you faithfully, often at great cost. And so we're grateful for reminders of that in Scripture, grateful for reminders of that in the history of congregations like this one, grateful for every experience we have had of your being true to your promise and able to do more than we could imagine. So today, Lord, by your Spirit, make your word to come alive in us that we might believe your promise and obey your command by faith. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. We're going to move now to the formal induction service of your new pastor. So you have the form for that found in your bulletin today. So I'll ask you to take that and participate with us as appropriate. We meet together now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the head of the church, to induct Pastor Graham Gladstone into the ministry of this church and congregation. Let us hear God's direction to pastors. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. Pastor Graham, are you persuaded that God has called you to this particular ministry here at Langford Community Church?
I am. On behalf of all the congregation of Langford Community Church, let me ask you the following. Will you give yourself, by strength and grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, to be sensitive to the needs and possibilities of all our people, singly, in family, or as a congregation? Will you help us to grow towards Christian maturity through your preaching and teaching, your offering of example and counsel? Will you stimulate us to love one another and to serve one another? Will you help us to communicate the good news of God and Jesus Christ to the people of our community and the world?
I will, by the strength and grace of Jesus our Lord.
Let us hear God's direction to congregations. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I invite the congregation to stand, please. Knightford Community Church, are you persuaded that God has called Pastor Graham Gladstone to work hard among you, serving as one who must give an account?
On behalf of my family and on my behalf, let me ask you, do you understand yourselves to be sharing in Christ's ministry with me and the fellowship of this church? Will you be sensitive to my needs and possibilities as a fellow member of God's church and seek to minister to me as well as with me? Will you assure me of your confidence, your encouragement, your patience, and your prayers? And finally, will you commit yourselves willingly to the task which gives shape and energy to our ministry in this place?
As a fellow believer in the body of Christ, I hereby bear testimony that I have witnessed your commitments and responses to each other as a pastor-elect and congregation. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we seek your blessing upon this congregation and its new pastor, we can do no better than offer this prayer in the words of the Apostle Paul. We give thanks, Lord, for your people here in Langford Community Church. We ask you to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know you better. May the eyes of their heart be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which you have called them, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the strength that you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, not only in the present age but also in the age to come. You placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Lord, out of your glorious riches, strengthen these your people with power through your spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Grant that they, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of your people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. May they know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, our head, throughout all generations, now and forever. Amen.
Let's remain standing.